Welcome everyone to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He's
Larry.
I don't care anymore. You do what you do.
Yeah, that's right. They know that I'm Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Oh, see, there it is.
Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Yeah, that's right. And for those of you,
CSO.
That's right. For those of you playing the home edition of the Apocalary Podcast.
That's right. Or
if you're not, that's fine too. I've got something wrapped around my foot. Anyway, kind of an odd sort of way to start the podcast. So, Larry, we're going to talk about Acts 1.
Yes.
Do you want to do any introduction to Acts 1, or shall we just jump in and start axing it?
Well, we actually did the introduction last week, and we talked about 1 to 4, if you'll recall.
No, I didn't actually. That's why I said that stupid thing at the first start.
And so I thought we might as well just pick it up at 6.
Let's do it.
We'll do the piece on the Ascension, which also has the little section that is the outline of the Book of Acts in it.
Oh, look at us go. Look at you and your brevity and your brilliance shining through. You can stop me anytime, though. Sorry. All right. So, folks, here we are, Acts 1, we're reading out of the ESV again, and we're going to start at verse 6. You want me to go all the way to 11, and then we'll kind of double back to...
Let's do it that way. That sounds good.
Excellent. Look at us. Work as a team together. Extensive pre-planning on this podcast, folks. I don't know if you can tell. All right, so starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw go into heaven."
This almost fits our revelation and eschatology stuff that we've been doing, doesn't it?
I am shocked that there is a tie-in here.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, I will be fascinated for what you're about to do.
We will be minimalists when it comes to that, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. So when they came together, this is the beginning of the good book of Acts. Remember, this is carrying on the book of Luke.
Yep.
Luke was the journey of Jesus down into Jerusalem, and now it's going to pick up from Jerusalem and be with the apostles. So they're all with him, the 12. We don't know how many are with him, but we'll say the 12 are with him anyway, or the 11.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, a little bit of foreshadowing there, everyone.
Yeah. Oh no, I was thinking more about the number of players on a soccer pitch.
Oh yeah, yeah. Okay. Yes.
Yes. Canada uses 12, but you know, the British and the Americans, as you told me in the pre-show, that they use 11.
Yes.
Which is what happens after Judas is kicked out of the group.
So. Yes. In Canadian football, we use the metric number of players.
We allow Judas to stay in Canada.
Yeah. Wow. Okay.
Because that is our way, right?
That's our way. That's a very accepting people.
Yeah. If we come in second, that's very Canadian. So when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" So when Jesus is standing with them, they are completely in the concept that was very strong at the time, that Jesus' kingdom was going to come, that the leader was going to come, and the kingdom of Israel would be restored, mm-hmm. and Israel would become a mighty nation under this new leader. Yeah. And they for sure thought that of Jesus was when he was on earth, and they for sure thought about him when he came back. Right, when he returned and he spent time with them, they were like, "This is it, man. This is it.
Right.
You are the leader. You're the religious leader. You're the military leader. You know, you're the educator. You're all of these things wrapped up in one."
Oh, buddy, that's interesting, right? They're still seeing this from a political point of view in some regards.
Very much so. Yeah, yeah. Religious, political point of view. It all always has tied together for Israel. The the owning of the land has always been so important to the Israelites.
Right.
And the Mennonites too, for that matter, but we don't need to think about them at this
time. Let's not expand on that.
No, we won't flip over to the land of Menno. Who was a Dutchman, by the way, much to my chagrin.
Which is beside Belgium, which borders on it.
Which borders on it. Yeah, because there's two things we hate. Racial intolerance of the Dutch. He says to them, of course, now, so they ask about him bringing his kingdom, and he right away says, that's none of your business, really. It's not for you to know. The seasons are the times that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So, is this your kingdom? That's not for you to know. However, what I'm going to give you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. This is, and Peter will later on say, this is what was prophesied by Joel the prophet when he talks about the coming of the Spirit.
Okay.
And some think that there's a very big difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I do not, and I follow those that say the only difference between the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament is in the amount. In the Old Testament, the Spirit seemed to work with individuals. In the New Testament, it comes upon your handmaids and your young men and your old men and everybody, right?
Right.
No pouring of the work of the Spirit.
Okay.
Now in the book of Acts, though, we have to be really clear that the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is for witness. That every time the Spirit comes in the book of Acts, the relationship to that is witness. I think one time there might have been hospitality too, for that matter. But I'm not very hospitable, so I try to avoid those.
Yeah,
because it has to do with having people in your house, and it's really gross.
Right.
Yeah. We will get to that later on in this book.
Yes.
But right here. When you receive power from the Holy Spirit, power and ability, by the way, is the same word. Pentecostals like to say, oh, the word is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite, and it talks about this explosive power of the Holy Spirit, but it also just means ability.
Okay.
It's really your ability to go out and tell people about Jesus and witness for Jesus, which actually, if we start thinking about it, is way, way harder than a lot of other things. And again, the Spirit in the book of Acts will be for witness. Now, there are people who say that's the point of the coming of the Spirit is for witness, and that's not true either. Because if you go to Romans, or you go to Romans 8, Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, if you go to any of these places, you'll see all kinds of stuff that the Holy Spirit is doing for the church and with the church.
Right.
But in the book of Acts, it has to do with witnessing. And that's what he says here. You're going to be my witness. And this is the outline of the book of Acts, Steve.
Okay.
You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as we read through the book of Acts, we find out that it starts in Jerusalem, and then it builds out to Judea, and it builds out to Samaria with Philip, and then it goes to the ends of the earth with Paul.
Right.
And so some of us think that this is the thesis of the book of Acts. And this is what really the book is about. It's about the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel moving throughout the entire earth.
Okay.
And so then when he said these things, Jesus said he lifted up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And we don't know what that cloud was, whether it's just a cloud.
Right.
That's probably what it was. Whether it's a group of people, a cloud of witnesses, but we really think that it's very much like the taking up of Elijah when he's taken up in his chariot. So Jesus goes, and they're all standing around watching, right? And there's other places that talk about this too. They're all standing around watching, and then two angels come to them and do the thing that angels do in the Bible. The angels say, while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, two men stood by them in white robes. So we assume they're angels, not just guys, walking around in white robes.
Yeah.
Though it might have been the style at the time. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens?" And that's what angels do. Angels are a bit of a foil in biblical literature. And their job is to point out something super obvious for the readers to see, right? And this time, you know, why are you looking into heaven? And everybody standing there and everybody reading would say, well, what are you talking about? Like, what else? Like, Jesus was just taken into heaven. You know, are you angelic morons or what are you? So, but then the point that they make is, and this is the critical piece, is that they say, he who was taken into heaven is going to come back in the same way that you saw him going to heaven.
Yeah.
And that is a very specific reference to the second coming of Christ.
That's right. So, and there's our tie-in right back to Revelation.
There's our tie-in to verse 6. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yeah.
And Jesus goes, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So I'm never going to leave you because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you.
Right.
And I'm going to go this time, and then I'm going to come back again. And that's, of course, what Christians, even to today, are still waiting for, and they're waiting for Jesus to come again.
Right.
But the thesis of the book of Acts, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, is right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
Yeah, that's great. That's a really cool point to make, too, that Jesus has laid it all out. And then Luke tells the story of how that happens.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Okay, so now we should probably go on to Matthias is chosen.
Yeah. And yes, go ahead.
No, you were saying it's kind of odd that they chose a Swedish guy, but...
Yeah, I'm talking about Matthias.
Wow. And the odd thing is I know a guy named Matthias, and he, I think he's Finnish, though, but you know.
Yeah.
He's from the region.
Yes, okay. Yeah. I thought, oh, well, that's very nice. We're so inclusive.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's probably an inappropriate joke.
It is, because he'd be a very blonde disciple if that was.
That's right. He's amazingly good as a furniture guy. interesting. Want me to read the whole passage, but or just break it up as kind of the ESV's got it broken up there?
That's Yeah, let's go down to the first break there, to 14, I guess.
Sounds good. Folks, we're going to pick it up, Acts 1, 12, on to verse 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Sorry, that's not a joke there. That's literally what it's called. Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away.
It does sound like a hair product, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. A Sabbath day journey away. If you were hoping for a serious podcast, folks, wrong podcast. Try someone else. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room. And where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of that guy, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James were all there. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
Yep. So what's happened now is Jesus, of course, has gone into heaven in the ascension, which I tend to want to call the final ascension, because I think he was going to heaven, you know, every time.
Right.
But that's not really critical. Now everybody's getting together, and they're in the upper room. They're a Sabbath day journey. That's about 2/3 of a mile, I think. They say 2,000 cubits.
Okay.
2/3 of a mile. It's the distance that they felt that would be acceptable to walk on the Sabbath day without counting it as work.
Oh, fun. Yeah, okay. Yep.
The Jewish people were very, very fussy about how much work you could actually do on the Sabbath. So food was prepared beforehand. I'm told this, and I don't know if it's true, but I'm told that on the Sabbath day, the elevators open at every floor going up and down. But I've not been there, so I don't know if that's true. It's probably just hogwash that somebody threw out my way. And the reason they do that is then you don't have to do any work. You can just get in and you can go up or down.
Oh, gosh.
And that can't be true. It can't be true. Maybe one of our listener
can confirm and deny. Yeah.
So when they entered the upper room where they were staying, and then, of course, it just lists all the disciples except Judas.
Right.
I always picture myself in a Jeopardy game, and they say, you know, name the 12 disciples. And then I can go into the song. You know, there were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John. Philip Thomas Matthew. Anyway, Terry, I'll stop now. But it's a good song, and I have such a lovely voice.
I couldn't resist. Nor should you.
Yeah. And now all of these are devoted themselves to prayer. So everybody that's in this room now are devoted to prayer. And they're together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were there. So. Right. So that's Jude, the writer of Jude, and James, the writer of the book of James, are probably there as well.
Okay. But they're still kind of in a holding pattern, though, right? Really?
They're in a holding pattern. It's funny because Jesus has been there, and now he's gone. But now they're in a little different holding pattern than they were before. Before they were in fear, and now they're in prayer and trying to see what's going on now.
Good point.
So 15 on?
Okay, so let's pick it up 15 to the end of 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was all in about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Thank you, ESV. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Alkadama?"
That's close.
Okay, good enough. "That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.'"
Okay. So this is the replacement of Judas. And many people talk about this. And one of the big things that people want to say about this section is they want to suggest that there's a mistake being made here. But I don't think there was. Now notice, in those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. And first of all, there were 120 in the upper room.
Wow.
Which is kind of interesting, because you always think, like, there were the 12 in the upper room, maybe a couple of others, the women with Mary, so maybe 20. There's actually 120 people that were gathered together at this time. And the brothers, they said, so we have to fulfill what David said in the Psalms. It is interesting how they take the Psalms and they tie it into whoever they want. Like, they often tie the Psalms into Jesus. These are Psalms about Jesus, but now they pick up the Psalms and they say, well, this has to do with Judas. I think any teacher today would fail these guys for their hermeneutics. Because they really pull stuff out. And now, because they were speaking through the Holy Spirit, we have to accept that this is reasonable.
Right.
But we wouldn't do that. We'd say, your footnotes are poor, and your illustrations are wrong.
Your use of scripture is a little liberal here.
Which pleases me to no end, because we're so tight about the way we do stuff. But
yes.
I don't think they were.
Yeah.
However, having said that, Peter is the one who stands up in the midst of them. And you're going to find out later on that when the very first sermon happens, it's Peter who speaks the first sermon.
Mm.
And I want to make mention of that, because I think it's so important. Because back before Jesus or Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus said to him, he said, "Peter, you are a stone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And upon this rock I will build my church." And I remember when I was younger, people would say to me, well, of course I was younger. I remember people would say to me, Jesus said to Peter, "You're a stone, but I'm going to build the church upon myself. I am the rock on which I'm going to build the church." And I don't think that, and others agree with me on this, that is what Jesus meant at all. What Jesus meant was, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you."
Hmm.
And the reason people don't like it is because the Catholics always say that Peter was the first pope.
Right.
Right? And people don't like it because the Catholics were right. he was the first leader of the church. He really was.
Yeah.
And Jesus did say to him, "You're going to fail. Like, you're a stone now, He was going to fail, and Jesus was preparing him because he is the major leader of the church in the book of Acts.
Right.
So it's actually, if you can look at it that way, it's a beautiful piece.
Yeah.
You know, like Jesus saying something to us before we fail him miserably about how he's going to restore us and how we're going to get the surgery. So it might fit a lot of us.
Yeah, but that's an excellent point, bud.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Steve. Is that's your way of saying I can move on now?
So. No, not really. I just thought it was an excellent point. That's
fine.
Because many of us would actually like Jesus to say to us, "Look, I know you're a screw up, but I'll actually do something good through you."
I actually do have a plan for your life, and it's actually going to be better than you can even imagine.
Yeah.
You know, of course, you're going to die upside down on a cross, but you know, that's not so bad.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Because we talked about that through the entire book of Revelation.
That is the whole book of Revelation. If you live for me, you're going to die for me.
Yeah.
Kind of rough stuff. Yeah. So anyway, so they say of Judas, he was numbered amongst them, and his place needed to be fulfilled. Okay, and this is kind of an interesting little piece that it says that he fell forward and his bowels burst out. Others say this is an error because Judas hung himself, but some say they're actually the same thing. If you hang yourself, this is actually the result of being hung too.
Oh, okay. So
I don't know. I don't know what all happened to Judas, really. You know.
But it's not really an important piece, is it, to the puzzle?
It's not important to me. It's important if you think that everything in Scripture has to be technically accurate, and you say this doesn't line up with this. I have a problem with this. But no, I don't have a problem with it at all.
Yeah.
For one thing, I wasn't there. I don't know how the hanging happened. I don't know what happened to him after the hanging. I don't know if he bloated there and burst. Yeah. You know, I don't know how long he was there. There's so many things I don't know.
Right.
That none of that. You know what? Even if they were a little different telling of the same story, it wouldn't matter.
Verse 21 it is. So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us as a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
You just got to love these guys, right?
Yeah.
They're all sitting around. They've got to choose someone. And they pick two through very reasonable means.
Yep.
And then they roll the dice to see which one it's going to be. You know.
Which we would say, no, I'm going to spend weeks in prayer.
And
then the name will come to me.
And we'd have some kind of rule where the whole group has to be in 100% agreement.
Yeah.
So that the final guy who disagrees, you just beat him down until he finally does agree. But they just cast lots.
Yeah.
Now, here's the other piece with this Matthias thing, is that, and I started to mention that in the last piece, and I thought I better wait till we got here, is that many people think that Paul is actually should have been the 12th. You know, Where they are wrong. Now Paul does fit a lot of this stuff, but this person had to be with them from the beginning, right?
Right.
He had to be with us beginning from the baptism of John. He was taken up. He had to be with us, and must have been witness to the resurrection, right? And Paul does not fit those criteria.
Right.
So for them to choose Paul would have been wrong, according to the criteria that they set. Now, obviously, they set this criteria themselves. And so you could say they were mistaken all the way through. The only thing is there's nothing to ever say that Matthias was a mistake.
Right. You know,
people do say, well, Matthias is never mentioned again. You never hear about him, right? But there are a few guys in this group that you don't hear that much about.
Right. Right. Yeah.
So I think it's to say that he's the wrong person is very much just an argument from silence. I think if he was the wrong person, Luke would have said, and they were totally, you know, they drank too much communion wine. And, you know. Which might be the case with the casting of lots anyway. You know. But I think Matthias was probably, you know, a pretty good guy. It also tells you something else, which is kind of intriguing, is that other than the 12, there was a group of people that stayed with them. Right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way through. So there were people that were on the outside edge, right, that came right. and went. But there were also people on the outside edge that stayed with Jesus all the way.
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
Many of this 120 may have been through much of Jesus' ministry.
With yeah, them. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point to pick that up, bud, because you think, you know, we talk only about the apostles, but yet he obviously had a following because people even asked us, you know, he said, follow me. And they gave all sorts of excuses. So he was building some movement even while on the earth.
Yeah, yeah. And they were, this 120 in the next chapter are the ones that, you know, get filled with the Spirit and run around and speak in tongues and
right.
draw crowds unto themselves.
Right.
And we'll find out the purpose of that in the next one. But there were a number of people that hung around Jesus that we just never hear anything about.
Right. And strangely, right, I mean, you know, this is fast forwarding, but Paul claims apostleship, like you said, without any of these qualifications, much yes. like the Gentiles themselves claiming to be part of the kingdom because they were grafted in. Paul is essentially grafted in, isn't he, because of his experience.
In that sense, he said, doesn't he say I was one born out of time, or am I just guessing at that?
I believe so.
We'll say he did, because, you know, a lot of people won't know the difference anyway.
It fits our story. Let's go with it.
it suits it, you know. You know, and cleanliness is next to godliness.
Yes, that's in there too, I've heard.
And if it's not, it should have been. So
that's right. Missed opportunity.
Well, yeah, you just should wash your hands. Because it says the employee should wash when they leave the bathroom, but I don't need the employees to wash my hands. I don't know what they're doing there. So, but anyway, so the first chapter of Acts is the picking of another disciple, of one of the 12. It's the outline of where this book is going to go from there. And this book is the start and the development of the church.
Yep.
And don't forget that in my thesis, which I was told by my teacher, so I use it too, is that this book is about the unstoppability of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm, mm, mm. Yes.
People come and go. Things happen.
Yeah.
But the gospel carries on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's it for tonight, Steve.
Buddy, that was great. We see from a small band of 120 people.
Yeah.
Really, right? Mm-hmm. We see the gospel by the end of this book, which we'll get to, that has actually reached Rome. So that's pretty cool.
And thousands of people have come to Christ.
That's right. That's right. Congregations all over the place. Yeah. Folks, thanks for joining us on this journey. And as always, we're just happy that you came along. So until next time, by the way, I don't know if you know this, we're going to do Acts 2, because this was Acts 1. So... We're going to do this sequentially. It'd be more fun to do the odd ones just to see. We'll make it a mystery. But we're not going to do that to you. All right, so if you want to read ahead with us, don't be shy. Read Acts 2, kind of get yourself familiar with that, and then we'll jump in next time. Thanks so much for joining us on this journey. Until next time, this was the Apocalypse Podcast.